Now, we've got to get on with David and get him finished off this week. So let's read, first of all, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Another big transition time in the life of David. Remember, he's been the fugitive running all over the nation of Israel, Saul on his heels, trying to find him, trying to kill him. But now there's a transition time. 1 Samuel 31, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines called hard upon Saul, upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab, and now Kishua, Saul's son. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." His armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell lengthways upon his sword, and he died with him. So Saul died. So here comes a day when finally the Lord takes his stance. David has always said, "I won't touch the Lord's anointed." And he's actually been a fugitive for approximately 10 years as a result of that stance, that principle that he stood for. But now the Lord does, and we can read other verses where the Lord says, "I will remove Saul." And here comes the day when Saul is removed. Not only that, three of his sons, Jonathan, David's close friend, being one of them. So, well, in one battle, the king is gone, and his sons are gone. And in terms of succession of kingdoms, that's a good thing, because if all the king and all his sons are gone, or most of his sons are gone, then the transition to a new king is smoother. So Saul died. David had nothing to do with it. David waited patiently for the Lord to take this action. Now, let's go now to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. Came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" The Lord said unto him, "Go up." David said, "Whither shall I go?" He said unto Hebron. They went up thither, and his two wives also, and his men. Down to verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. So now David is king over one portion of the great kingdom, the portion of Judah. Verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, another one of Saul's sons, and brought him, and made him king over Gilead, over Israel. So now we have two kings, one over Judah, David, and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, is king over Israel. 40 years old, he began to reign. David, verse 11, David was king over Israel. Now, let's go over down to 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Then, down to chapter 4, verse 3, the sons of Rimmon, the Zerahite, Rechab, and Bana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth. He lay on bed at noon, and they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched food, and they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rechab and Bana, his brother, escaped. It doesn't give you much grief for having naps at noon, does it? They want to come into your house. Well, anyway, that's the king of Israel gone. Verse chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us into Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. Thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king of his men went to Jerusalem, and they took over Jerusalem, and that became the capital city and the place where David set up his palace. So this is a great transition time. David is now coming into his 30s. And finally, the Lord has taken action, and Saul has removed as king. David has installed as king in two steps, first in Judah, and then a little later in Israel. And this ushers in a day of great glory for Israel, a day of great kingdom building on the part of David. And I'm not going to go over this in any detail, but you can see from this, if you can see it from where you are, that originally the kingdom was centered around in this area here. Quite small, and hemmed in by enemies on all sides, Amalekites, Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites, Phoenicians, Armenians. And that was the kingdom, when Saul was king, small and surrounded by enemies. And that's why you read battle after battle, they fought against the Philistines, they fought against the Philistines. David comes into power, goes to Jerusalem, and sets up there. And then his army, and his army begins to grow, of course, because they draw all Saul soldiers, and David undertakes a period of great expansion of the kingdom. And there's many wars involved. David is victorious in all of them. And all of these enemies all around here are defeated or make a league with David and come into his kingdom. So much so that at the end of it all, the kingdom now ran from the Euphrates down to the Red Sea. So you talk about a huge expansion. That's a huge kingdom in that world day of that, the world of that day. Huge kingdom expansion. Someone said 6,000 acres, 600,000 acres. Anyway, a huge territory now under the reign of David. So this is great success, militarily, and in kingdom building. But what we're interested in right now, today, is what was David like during these years? What was characteristic of David during those years of his glory as a king? And the one characteristic that stands out brilliantly in the life of David during this period of time, in his older adult years, 30 to 50, is he's a man of grace. So I want to go down through a few examples of grace that David showed. Now, we're going to start back with 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'm going to kind of narrate these for you. We could do a lot of reading, but we're just not going to have time. In 1 Samuel 30, that's the last chapter before Saul is slain and king. And remember, that's the time when David had gone with the Philistines up to King Achish, and they were going to have a fight. But the king of Achish, because of his commanders, they said, no, we're not having David at the back of our fight, because we'll have Israel in front of us and David behind us. We're going to get slaughtered. So King Achish said to David, you have to go. So David left and went back down to Ziklag, which is down in the southern part, to go back to where he lived, where his wives and his families and all the soldiers' wives and families lived. When they arrived there, they found that the Amalekites had moved in and had taken everything, all the people, all the property, all the cattle, everything, and had taken them all away. So can you imagine the surprise of David and his men as they come into Ziklag and it's gone, burned, gone. Where's everybody? And he said, as they sat down and they wept and they wept and they wept so they could weep no more. That some of David's men even thought about taking up stones and stoning David because they didn't like the way he was leading at that moment. It says then that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He asked of the Lord should go. And David went after the Amalekites, found them with the help of an Egyptian, and slaughtered them entirely. And took back absolutely everything, took it all back, and brought it back. And plus a lot more plunder that they didn't have before. And as they came back, the man who drove the cattle ahead said, this is David's spoil, this is David's spoil. When they got back there was one problem about this battle. There were 600 men who went to fight. They went so far, Brook Bezor, and 200 men were so exhausted they couldn't go any further. 400 men went on and fought the battle. Back. They came back to the 200 men, and some of the 400 men said, you can have your wives back, but all the plunder, you get none of that. None of it for you. You didn't stop fighting. Well, David says no. David says, the Lord gave us this victory, and the Lord gave us all this plunder. We will share it with all soldiers, whether they went to fight or not. And David also took a bunch of the plunder and gave it to the men of Judah. And he took a whole bunch more plunder, and he gave it to all the people that had supported him when he was a fugitive running from place to place throughout the wilderness. And he shared with all of them. Didn't keep it for himself, didn't claim it for himself, gave it all away. And so there's the first issue of grace in David's life. He shared with others what the Lord gave him. He didn't claim it for himself. He gave it away and shared it with others. So there's a beautiful grace in the life of David, sharing with others what the Lord has given him. Then Saul is dead, as we read in 1 Samuel 31. And the second Samuel, chapter 1, you can read for yourself. David, upon hearing the news of the death of Saul and Jonathan, he puts together a lament. And we'll just look at that, 2 Samuel chapter 1. He writes a poem, a song, about David, Saul and Jonathan. It starts at verse 17, but we're going to read in at verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. The daughters of Israel weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delight, who put an ornament of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed to thee, my brother Jonathan, very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love with me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? It's called the Song of the Bow. And perhaps as David's men were practicing their bowing, they sang this song. But it was gracious words that he spoke concerning Saul, especially. Jonathan was his close friend, and he dearly loved him. That was a real lament. In the case of Saul, he could have said, Saul was a terrible character. He didn't obey the Lord. He was always my bitter enemy. He treated me unfairly. Not a word of it all. He spoke only gracious words, even concerning Saul, his enemy. And if you look at chapter 3 and verse 8, read about Abner there. Remember Abner put Ish-bosheth into the kingdom of Israel? Well, some of David's men finished off Abner's great trial. And David wasn't very pleased about that. He would have preferred to let the Lord deal with that issue, but they dealt with it. And David said, we're going to have a funeral for Abner, and we're going to lament over him as well. And David said publicly, a great man, a prince of Israel, has fallen today. So these were enemies of David. But David spoke graciously of them. What a wonderful grace, to be able to speak graciously of others, even our enemies. Now I'll go to 2 Samuel 8 and 15. There's a nice little verse in there. 2 Samuel 8 and verse 15. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Now this is a major difference between Saul and David. Saul, you can tell as you read through the life of Saul and how he operated, he didn't treat all people fairly and equally. He had his favorites, he had his enemies. He was a man that was uneven in the way he held his power. David is different. David gives justice and judgment to all the people. He treats absolutely everybody equally and fair. And he's even in the way that he judges and the way he rules. And that's a wonderful grace in the way he treats. He treats all people equally and fair. Now, in 2 Samuel 9, it's perhaps one of the most famous of all the passages concerning David. And it centers around a person called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a grandson of Saul. And a very sad thing happened to him. When they heard the news that Saul had been killed in battle, Mephibosheth's nurse, he was 5 years old at the time, nurse, or nanny, picked him up and was running away. I guess they feared the enemy pouring in or whatever. Maybe they feared the new king coming in, slaughtering everybody. She ran away, but as she ran, a horrible thing happened. She dropped from this pile and ended up lame, crippled for the rest of his life. He ends up far away from Jerusalem in Lo-debar and hiding there because ordinarily, if you were connected with the former king, you could have probably would have forfeited your life if you were a threat to the new kingdom. But in this case, he was hiding at Lo-debar. David, in grace, says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness or grace to him? And they recognize that Mephibosheth is still alive. He brings Mephibosheth to Jerusalem. And this lame man is brought to David and given an inheritance and given a place in the king's table. Mephibosheth did not deserve one bit of it. I'm going to look at him again in just a minute. But David showed kindness to a man who wasn't worthy. Now to chapter 16. This is actually a very, very interesting passage. Things have really changed by 1 Samuel 16. David has been king, but there's been problems within his own household, and his own son Absalom wrests and grabs the kingdom from him. David is forced into exile. And in chapter 16, he's leaving Jerusalem in exile. And he's going over the Mount Olive. You'll see that in chapter 15. And as he goes over the Mount of Olives in chapter 16, the first part, Ziba comes. He's been named as a servant from Mephibosheth. Ziba comes, and he brings a whole bunch of food and raisins, fruit, wine. And the king said, what are you doing that for? And Ziba said, well, it's for you. To ride on these asses and the food is for you. The king said, where is your master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? And he said, well, he abides in Jerusalem where he's at today, so the house of Israel will restore me the kingdom of my father. So he speaks on behalf of Mephibosheth and said, well, Mephibosheth didn't come because he's kind of glad to see you go, and he thinks now that he'll get what he deserves. He'll get the whole kingdom installed. Must have been a displeasure to David. David said, well, okay, Ziba, you can have the inheritance of Mephibosheth. But here comes another guy in verse 5. And he is a very interesting character. David's leaving as a deposed king. Verse 5. When King David came to Baram, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. He cast stones at David and at all the servants of the king of David, and the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned unto upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, and whose dead thou hast drained, and the Lord hath delivered thy kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. Behold, thou art taken in my mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Fantastic words, this man Shimei. He says, you are a murderer. You've stolen the kingdom. And now Saul's going to come back into prominence. His kingdom is going to rise again, and you're going to lose. Boy, talk about jumping on a man when he's down. In the previous verse, you find David goes and he's weeping as he goes, leaving Jerusalem. This man comes along and he's throwing curses and he's throwing stones and he's acting like a fool. He is just putting on a terrible situation. Now, verse 9, Abishai, David's the man of the commander of the army, he says, well, I'll strike this dead dog down. Give me one shot with my sword and he's gone. His head's off. David says, no. He says, my own son wants me dead. He said, let this man curse. Let him curse. Maybe the Lord told him to curse me. But I'll leave it with the Lord and I'll let the Lord deal with the situation. Don't touch me. Now, I don't know how many of us could hold our temper in a situation like that. David's being treated horribly by Shimei. But he doesn't respond. He doesn't give back the same. He withholds his anger. Now, that's quite a thing. But let's now go over to chapter 19. And once again, the situation has changed. That son Absalom, who had sort of stolen the kingdom from David, he died, killed. And David is going to come back to Jerusalem and take the table to return again. So in chapter 19 is the story of David coming back to Jerusalem to take the throne again. Alright, how is Shimei going to go in this situation? Verse 16, Shimei, son of Gera, a Benjamite, hastened and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him. He went over Judah to Jordan before the king. And a ferry boat went over to carry them across. Now, Shimei comes in verse 15, said to the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did to virtue that day. Today that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph down to meet my lord the king. It was different. Last time he was cursing and bellowing great words of revenge. Now David's coming back and he says, well, I've sinned. Please don't remember my sin. Please forgive me. Please let me live. He's the one groveling in the dirt now. Abishai, David's man, says in verse 21, shall not sin now be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And Abishai is right. Scripture says you can't curse the Lord's anointed. That you kill him. David says, no. And he says to Shimei, I will not put you to death. No one's going to die in Israel today. I'm returning to you. And in this case, he accepts an apology. And it's the same guy who's beating him back. And he listens to the man. And he asks him to go not let him. Now, there's an interesting part that comes right after this. The next person that comes to meet David is Mephibosheth. Remember, Ziba had said, oh, he doesn't care about you, David, that's fine. Now, here's Mephibosheth, and he comes, and it says that he hadn't trimmed his mustache, he hadn't washed his clothes. For all the time that David was out of the throne, he hadn't done any of those things, he hadn't looked after himself. So he comes, and David says, Mephibosheth, why hadn't you come with me? He says, well, the problem is my servant, Ziba, he misrepresented me completely, and he didn't tell you the truth. I wanted to come, but I couldn't. And so David is now confronted with a situation where he heard a story, and it was very bad as far as the Hebrew was concerned. It was a misunderstanding. And in this situation, David does not let misunderstanding ruin a relationship. He understands that the Hebrew has been misrepresented. There was a misunderstanding. Now, he could have been as angry, just said, but Hebrew, you're fit. But he didn't. And he treated the Hebrew. Now, those are the ones that I have felt in the life of David, times when he was very, very gracious. Now, when you look at all of those issues of grace in David's life, have you ever experienced any of those situations? You ever been involved in a misunderstanding? Have you ever had somebody hurt you and then beg you forgiveness? Have any of these things ever happened to you? Well, it's very likely they have. And you think about how you might have responded to this situation. This is Christianity at its core. This is true Christianity. When you can face situations like that and respond in grace, that's hard to do. It's not easy because you can't help but get pretty angry. You can't help but get pretty upset about these situations. But grace can change the way we respond. Grace can help us survive some of these things and indeed act appropriately. So David speaks to us very much of what grace can do in our lives. All right. I'm going to jump one here. Interesting, but not that important. We're going to go right down to the last one here. One thing that's interesting about being a gracious person is that somehow, and probably it's the Lord who directs this, when you are gracious, the Lord brings grace back to your life as well. And that's all that's involved here with these men, these people who were gracious friends with David. When David was down and things were bad for David, these men stood with him. Ittai. He said, I'll go with you forever. Even if it means death, I'll be willing to stand with you. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. They brought the ark when David left Jerusalem. They brought the ark. David said, no, that belongs to Jerusalem. Please take it back. Then Hushai. He says, I want to go with you, David. David says, no, it'd be better for you to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to be my eyes and ears in Jerusalem. He accepted that. These next three men, when David's out there in the wilderness, they brought all kinds of food and met the physical needs of David and his men. Joab and Nathan, very interesting characters. They had to confront David. They had to speak actually partially to David, but they were two good friends because David was in a bad state during these times. And he needed someone to come up to him and confront him and say, you're on the wrong track. Try this. Get over on this path. We haven't got time to look at those in specifics. But a true friend at times has to come up to you and say, look, you're on the wrong track. Now be very careful. Don't get to think that that's your ministry, going around telling everybody what they should be doing. That is not what God intends. It takes a true, loyal, trusted, gracious friend to come up to you and say, you need me. So there were men in David's life who helped him that way. Now let's finish off with David, a great man. Remember I said earlier that David was a man of grace. In response, God turns to him and makes him a great man. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is God speaking directly to David. Verse 8. God says to Nathan, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with thee when Israel thou wentest, and have cut off all mine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, until they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since that the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all the enemies, also the Lord tells thee that he will make thee an house. When the days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build his house for me. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Down to verse 16. Thy house, thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What beautiful words God speaks to David. The gracious man now is dealt with by God in a great way. And he becomes a great man. Great exaltation. From the shepherd in the field to the king in the palace. All his battles successful. The kingdom expanding. He has a great name in all of history. The name of David is a great name. A dynasty follows upon him. His son Solomon follows him. It's a great kingdom, that a nation that will come yet into great promise. And then at the end he speaks of a great son. Not just Solomon, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would come to take the throne of David. That was said to Mary. When the angel came to Mary, he shall be great, and he shall sit upon the throne of David, and his kingdom will be forever. That will yet take place. Solomon, or David's greater son, Jesus, will sit upon the throne, and therefore David's name is great. Now let's just see how that all plays out in where we started from. As a teenager, David was a shepherd, looking after sheep. And he was faithful in that all through his teenage years. And he did great and wonderful things. Killed Goliath, for example. We found that as a result of his faithfulness, God gave him great wisdom. He became a brilliant general. He became a brilliant ruler. He became a man of intense wisdom, of things around him and of God himself. As a young adult, he's a fugitive. He's looking after the outcasts, the lost sheep of Israel. But his wisdom also has taught him humility. And he refuses to kill Saul on his own. He runs before Saul. He humbly lets the Lord look after that situation. As a result of his humility, he became a brilliant leader. God brought to him all the outcasts of the nation, and then he gathered around him a huge army, and David was a brilliant leader. Today, as a leader, we learn that he was very, very gracious. He treated people with grace, in fairness, and kindness. He exhibited grace. And God, as a result, made him great. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We need to grow in grace and Savior Jesus. That's one of the characteristics we need to show in our life. Let me ask myself, and you, if grace is not growing in my life, what is? What are we noted for? Are we noted as gracious people? May the Lord help us to be gracious. Perhaps these pictures of David may help us to understand why God said David is a man after my own heart. He exhibited these characteristics. He lived his life before the Lord in a way that was very, very special. And as a result, got to know God in a very special way and did tremendous exploits for God. And God brought him into great prominence as a result of the way he lived. So David can be an example to us. Oh, to know God in the way that David knew him. To let these beautiful things, faithfulness, humility, and graciousness, live in our lives, that God might take us up and do with us what he desires. So we pray. Father, we give thanks for the life of David again, for an Old Testament character who showed these wonderful, brilliant characteristics. He lived his life for thee in a dark day, in a difficult day, and yet he gone for God. And so we give thanks for his greatness, for the fact that his throne is still the throne of the Son of God, and one day he will sit upon that throne, and all the world, and all the universe will be his. So, Father, we give thanks for these things, and ask thy blessing in our Savior's name.